Scripture this morning is being taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it reads as follows. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There was one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asked, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? The one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Well, let me begin by saying we have a really good number present this morning. Percy and I were talking yesterday as he was snow blowing, and I was watching others shovel the snow. But anyway, we were talking about how many people would be here this morning, and we weren't sure. But, man, I'm really proud of you guys. We have a great number here, and I know you had to make some effort to get out and be here, but it looks like it's going to be a beautiful day, and I trust everybody made it safe and sound, and that's great. We're glad you're here. I want to make one announcement that I just learned of this morning. And get you to reach out to her. Barbara Anderson and her husband, they had a fire just this last Friday, and apparently did some extensive damage to their home. They're both fine, and we thank God for that, and they want you to indeed be thankful to the Lord about that. But they did it did a good bit of damage to the house, and so reach out to them. They're going to be displaced for a few months as the home is rebuilt. You might want to reach out to them, see if there's anything you can do to help them out. She's here this morning, and we're glad everything is going well with that. But reach out to her. As we get into the lesson this morning, I'm going to do what I hope is a special lesson, a very simple one, but just to remind us that, indeed, as Percy read from Ecclesiastes 4, you are not alone. You know, I don't know if you've ever been through, but I know a lot of you have, very serious situations in life. And it's a terrible thing to be alone. Now, to be sure, there are times maybe, and we live in a crowded area, the most so in America, sometimes you'd like to be left alone. You'd like to go through a night without a siren or whatever. You'd like to have some quiet solitude, and we like to get away on vacations, a lot of us, and that kind of thing, or just drive or whatever, and get that. But you know what I'm talking about. Being alone is a terrible thing. And when you truly feel like you have no one in life, that's one of the worst things you can be. I had a time like that in my life. Didn't believe or didn't know if I believed in God. Really struggled back and forth with that. I left home. Rough time. And I can remember sitting under a culvert, under an overpass in a culvert, all alone, and not really knowing what I was going to do, and I won't go any further into that, but it's a terrible thing. And you know, as a Christian, God reminds us that we are not alone. In fact, one of the things that we're told in the Word of God is that the Lord is with us. It may not always seem, especially if times get really bad. Sometimes due to decisions, bad, poor decisions we make, sometimes due to those that others make. But it may not always seem God is right there with us, but He promises indeed that He is. I am with you, the Lord says. Look with me at a passage, a very comforting passage in 1 Peter. Now I could choose, and there were many that I looked at and really pared it down to just a few passages. But there are many in the Bible. Just like in Haggai, when God says, I'm with you, in 1 Peter 3, Christians are assured that the eyes of the Lord, verse 12 of chapter 3, are over the righteous. His ears are open or attentive to their prayers. You know, one of the fringe benefits, one of the privileges you have as a Christian is being able to pray. It doesn't matter where you are or what your situation is, you always can pray to God. Sometimes people will come to me and say, I'm going through such and such and I feel like this. I just had a lesson last month and I talked, maybe December now, but I talked about prayer. And I said you can pray anytime, and I believe that. I don't believe that you have to be in the right frame of mind. Now, I think if you're asking for something that's wrong, you know that God is not going to attend to that. But you don't have to get everything right and then go to God in prayer. No, God would have you come to Him as His child no matter what. So God is there for us. In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 7, probably on the same opening of your Bible, the idea is to cast all your care on God. My dad is fond of saying it like this, turn it over to God. And I've, you know, at different times in life when I've talked to him and something would be really difficult and dad would say, well, give it to God or turn it over to God. And that's sound advice, casting all your care upon him because he cares about you. God is there for us. In Deuteronomy 4, and I want to turn back to the Old Testament and read this. Go with me to chapter 4 and something that God said. In fact, God says you'll go into this land, this promised land. You will go in, and the truth is you will fall away. I know that you will turn from me and you'll turn to other gods, but notice the grace of God or the forgiveness of God. And this is the beauty of God. This is why God is not like human beings. You know, if you bail out on me enough in life, I really don't want to have a lot to do with you. I mean, that's the way we are as human, but that's not God. Look at Deuteronomy 4 and start with me, and I'm in the middle of this, but verse 29. If you do go away, but you come back, notice verse 29. If from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. And if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, is the idea, you will find Him. You know, people do wander away from God. People do things and they live a certain way and they commit sin. And sometimes just emotionally, they just are divided from God, separated from God. But God is saying, if you look for me, if you come back, and notice it's not just snap your fingers and everything's perfect. This is the idea of seeking, looking for Him to find Him. You'll find me, He says. Notice verse 30. When you're in tribulation, or we would say it like this, when you're in trouble and all these things have come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers that He swore unto you. In other words, God will never forget His part. If you came to God at some point in your life and you made a covenant with Him that you would be His child and He would be your God, and you fell away from that, and now you want to come back, God will not forget that He made that covenant with you. He won't look at you and say, I don't want you anymore. You know, you didn't obey me. You went away from me. You did this. You did that. I don't want you. God will never do that. He says, ask now of the days that are past, verse 32, which are before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing, or you've heard the like of it. You know, the truth is, have you ever heard anything like that? That no matter what you do, you can go back to God. Have you ever heard of any being, any person, anything that will love you and accept you and forgive you and not even remember against you what you've done? That's very hard as human beings. We struggle. Next month we're going to have a lesson on forgiveness and I'm going to get you to ask questions. And I'm sure that some of the questions are probably going to fall to the idea of forgiving and forgetting like God does. That usually comes up in such a discussion. How do you do that? And I don't know the answer to that. I'm not God. And He is not man. Have you ever heard of anything such as the forgiveness or the mercy or the love of God? That's why the best we can do when we have a friend or a family member or someone we truly love that needs forgiveness is point them to God. God can help you, and He can help you in ways that I can't help you, because He is God. Notice in Hebrews 13, I'm not going to turn here because I just read this 2 weeks ago in a lesson, but where the Lord says, Jesus, I believe, is saying, I will not fail you. I will not forget you. So that we may confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I'll never fail you. You know, I fail people all the time. I mean, I'm human, and sometimes I think I'm more human than other people because I really fail. But God doesn't. Jesus does not fail us. Even if we believe He has, the truth is, He will not fail us or forget us. Notice Psalm 118, and I do want to turn and read this one. I love Psalm 118, and a long time ago, I noticed, you know, Psalm 119 was quoted so much, and rightly so. I mean, it's just one of those phenomenal passages in the Bible. But it's kind of like Psalm 24. You know, Psalm 23 gets quoted all the time, but Psalm 24 is spectacular, and so is Psalm 118. And I want to read a section of it beginning in verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. Now this idea, this word, you know, I don't want to get too deep into this, but this word is when it's as bad can get. When you are in trouble and there is nowhere else to turn, the writer, the psalmist is saying, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. And He set me in a large place. If you have another translation, it may say something like, He freed me. Why is that? You know, when you're in trouble, it seems like the world, we use phrases like, the world is closing in on me. And it feels that way. I mean, it kind of takes your breath away when you're scared and you're struggling and you're hurting. It just seems like everything is closing in and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter and you just want to escape. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. I called upon the Lord in distress and He answered me and He put me in a wide open space of freedom. In other words, He gave me peace. I love verse 6. The Lord is on my side. You know, when I was a kid, and I've told you this over and over, but when I was a kid and, you know, and I went through all those struggles of being a coward, and then I went too far the other way, it was very important who was on your side. It was very important if someone had your back. It was very important if you, especially if you had a lot of people out there that had, you know, things against you and wanted to jump you and all of that kind of thing. It was very important to know who was with you. Now, all of that stupidity aside and behind me, it is so important to know the Lord is on my side. We have to deal with things all the time. We have to deal with questions and conflicts and disputes and outright, people just looking down on us because of what we are, who we are, and how we think. It's extremely important to know the Lord is on your side. You are not alone. Listen as he finishes this thought. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Now notice that idea. He turns it back on this, apparently this great horde of enemies that he pictures. And he basically is saying, you know, you heard the old adage, the Lord and one makes a majority. Well, that's where it comes from. Because God is on his side. And therefore, with that strength, with God at his disposal in that sense, and don't misunderstand, but with him being able to call upon God, then there is nothing that can touch him. There is nothing that can hurt him if he remains with God. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, he said, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. And he goes on with that. The idea here in this passage is, God is with me. When I called upon God in the worst of times, he was there. He freed me. He was on my side. The Lord is with you. But you know, there's another great source of strength you have, and that's the Word of God. The Word is with you. Back last December, or this past December, a few weeks ago, when I was talking about prayer and meditation, some of you really remember that lesson. You brought it up to me a couple of times. When I was talking about that, looking at Scripture that talked about that, we emphasized the fact that prayer and meditation with the Word of God is sort of a two-way, you know, it's a communication. You pray, you express everything to God. God expresses everything to you in His Word. And there isn't any answer that is not in the Word of God. We have to go looking for it, but it's there. Now, I don't mean, you know, when people get ridiculous, like, should I buy a new freezer today and flop open the Bible to find an answer. I'm not talking about that. But every important thing in life, every decision you have to make, every consideration that you have to take in life that is of consequence, God has something to say. And there is help for us if we seek Him and we seek His answers in the Word. You know, the Bible says of the Word of God, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I asked you in the bulletin this morning, why does the Bible say that? I mean, we know it does, Hebrews 4, verse 12. But why does it tell us that the Bible is so sharp? And why does it go on there to say that it cuts inside you is the idea? And even separates the parts, you know, deep within your body. Why is it saying it like that? Is it telling you that the Word of God can get inside you? Is it telling you that the Word of God can become part of you? And is it telling you, if we had had class, you know, on Friday night, the men, we would have studied Ephesians 6. Take the sword of the Spirit. Take the armor of God. Is it telling you that it is a great defense to you? Is it telling you that you're armed with it and that you're strengthened by it? You know, you go into battle, and especially in ancient times, if you went into battle without a weapon, without a sword or something like that, you were vulnerable. And someone could kill you easily. But if you went into battle just with that sword, and you were adept at it, you could wield that sword. You know, a sword is a powerful weapon because it's an extension of your arm, and it separates you from the enemy. But it is also very offensive in the sense that you can attack with it. You can do either destruction or, in the case of the Bible, great help, as the case might be. The Word is a powerful instrument. Again, if you're still open to Psalms, I hope you are, look at Psalm 119. And let's just choose a section. Start with me down, and this is the letter Zayin. But turn down to verse 50 here. And let's just read part of this verse. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 50. This is my comfort, he says, in my affliction. For thy word has quickened me, or given me life. The word of God has given me life. Again, I ask you a question like that on the bulletin. Now, in what sense does God's word give you life? I think you'll agree with me that emotionally, when things are the worst they can be, you feel dead. Sometimes you want to be dead. You're like Elijah, lays down under the tree and says, God, let me die. But God's Word can pick you up and give you life. It is very powerful if we don't underestimate it. So again, listen to David as he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word has given me life. Now he goes on to say, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and I've comforted myself. The idea is with them. I've comforted myself. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. You ever felt like that? People that abandon the word of God and then come against you. It is a horror. I mean, it's a terrible thing. And he says, horror has taken hold upon me. He says, verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Pilgrimage, you know, you think of the pilgrims escaping all of that persecution to come to America and the freedom they got. Well, David is talking about escaping that derision, etc., through the word of God. I have remembered thy name, verse 55, O Lord, in the night, and I've kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. What's he saying? I had comfort. I had ease of mind. Why? Because number one, I started turning to your word. Number two, I started remembering what you said. And number three, I started doing it. And great peace, great comfort came to me. You might want to go home and indeed meditate on that passage. We sometimes diminish the effect of the Word of God. Oh, yeah, I know we can go to the Bible and read that, and we can get some strength and all of that. But, you know, it is so. If you truly do it as David did it. David is taking time during the night, taking time away from sleep to go back to the Word of God, hold on to it. And then he's getting up in the day and doing it. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible talks about what was written before, like this in Psalm 119, was written for our learning. And again, he is telling us there in Romans 15 that through patience and comfort that we have in the Scriptures, we can have hope. Turn with me to Romans 10, though, and look at verse 8. Now, we often turn to Romans 10, especially for verses 9 and 10. You know, when we're teaching people the gospel and we teach people you got to believe and you got to confess, but maybe sometimes we neglect verse 8. Listen to what verse 8 says. He's asking about Scripture. He's asking about the Word of God. And he's saying, and you don't need to go up to heaven and bring Christ down here, or as it were, go down into Hades, if that's the way you think of Him, and bring Him up. No, the truth is you have the Word of God. Now notice verse 8. He says, what saith it? That is, what does the Word of God say? The Word is near you. You have it with you. You're not alone as a Christian. The Word is near you. It's even in your mouth. And it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You know what he's saying there? What Paul is saying there is he quotes from the Old Testament. He's telling you that as a Christian, if you go to the Word of God, and you do this every day, you know, that's why these reading programs like Wes puts out and so forth, they're so important. Because it keeps you close to the Word of God every day. And you need that. And there will come a time if you guys, and especially, man, you young kids that are doing this, oh, how great that is. You're going to hit your teenage years and enter adulthood with total familiarity with the Scriptures. What a great advantage that is. Wish I had that myself. What a great advantage that will be. What strength that will be. Because the idea of going to the Scriptures and holding them close to you so that no matter where you are or what you're doing, and you don't have to, it will get to the point where you don't have to have a Bible open before you. You just know it. You can speak it. You may not remember every book, chapter, and verse, but you remember it. You remember that it says so and so. And when you confront a situation or it confronts you, there will be an automated response that goes off in your head. And it will say, God says this, or God tells me that, or the Lord wants me to do this. It's a fantastic source of strength. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The Word of faith that we preach. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1 that the Word of God becomes part of you. Inseparable, really. Read this passage with me, and I'm going to make myself, looking at the clock, spend only a couple of minutes here. Because this is a passage that I used to meditate on, and I mean literally, for hours. But this is something you should read and reread. It's very simple language. It speaks in verse 18 of you becoming a Christian, being born as a Christian. And then it tells you, among a few other things here, starting in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. Now this is what I had to do in my life, and maybe you are there, and maybe you're not. But lay apart all filthiness. That is everything that is bad and rotten in your life. And if you are like me, you had a lot to get rid of. And then when you've done that, all the big things, you know, I'm not going to steal anymore, that kind of thing. You know, you look at yourself in a mirror and say that. But then there are all the other things, aren't there? The superfluity of naughtiness. You set about to remove even those things from your life so that you're really clean. You're really pure before God. Now, is that a process? Yes, it's a process. And he teaches you the process here. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. This is not just surface reading of the Bible. This is meditation. This is taking the word of God inside you. Listen to it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be merely, would be the idea, a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he's likened to a man that beholds his natural face in a mirror or in a glass. He beholds himself and he goes his way. And straightway or immediately, he just forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, you look at yourself, kind of like when you look in the mirror, and I use this kind of funny illustration sometimes. You glance in the mirror and you see yourself, like sometimes I've done. I don't know if you've ever been like this. You got to jump up in the morning, maybe somebody calls, needs your help, and you run in the bathroom and you glance in the mirror and you see yourself, but you don't see yourself. And after you go out in public and you help this person and all that, you come back home and you realize your hair is doing this. And everybody that saw you all morning long was looking at that hair and going, what in the world is that? You forget. I looked at myself. I saw myself in the mirror. It was there. Forgot all about it. You know, when you take a quick glance at the Word of God, maybe Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, 11 to 12 o'clock, and you go away from it, and you don't touch it all week long. You're kind of walking around like this all week long, spiritually. And you just forget. But the Bible says don't do that. The Bible says, verse 24, or verse 25, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, the idea of gazing into it, staring at it, and continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is the one that God blesses in his work or his deed. Finally, you're not alone because good brethren are with you. And you'll notice the way I say that. It doesn't mean every brother is going to be with you. It doesn't mean that every person that you count on or you expect to be with you is going to be with you. People let us down. I've let people down. Chances are great you've let people down. God won't let us down, but people do. But when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm acting the way I'm supposed to be acting, then I won't let you down either. And the truth is, there's a great strength in other people. We need other people. Sometimes I've thought in life, I don't need anybody. Those have been the worst times I've ever been through. Good brethren are with you, and you need them. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18, a much debated passage, but I believe it is teaching this principle. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is a biblical friend. There's a Jonathan to a David type friend. There's a Timothy to a Paul type friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than even a brother, an earthly relationship you have. Now those are strong, but Christian friends are so strong. Now, the Bible teaches, and Wes preached on this, I don't need to re-preach it, but weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Christians do that. If something happens to you, you get a promotion, and you're going to have an advancement in life, and that's going to mean a little more comfort for you, and you're not going to, maybe you worried about bills in the past, you're not going to worry about them in the future. I'm glad for you. And I want that for you. And I want God to bless you. I'm not just the kind of person, and we shouldn't be as Christians. And when I say I mean Christians are not just the kind of people that want it for me. You know, they want it for other people too. And when things are not as good, you know, when someone tells you, my house burned down, or, you know, my child's sick, I feel that. I'm not callous to it. I don't just look at that person and say, boy, too bad for you. Glad it's not me. You know. No, we're as Christians, we care. In fact, read this passage with me. It is a beautiful passage in Philippians 2. We don't spend time, a lot of time here. We don't need to. It's very simple language. But listen to Timothy and Epaphroditus and the kind of people these Christians were. This is why we want to be Christians. This is why we want to be members of the church. And this is why we want to be faithful and join with others who are. Because there are this kind of person in the church. Listen to verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul was in prison here. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. In other words, he's going to feel better when he sends Timothy to them and learns that they're fine, when I know your state. I have no man, speaking of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. The reason I love that passage so much is because Timothy is a Christian. And when he cares about people and he does for people, he shows concern for people, it's not forced. It's not something he's having. You know, what he really feels is, oh, I hate your guts, but how you doing? You know, it's not that kind of thing. Paul is saying of Timothy, he naturally loves people. And he wants to help you, and he's concerned about you. And that's exactly the kind of person you want in your life. No fakes, no anything like that. He will naturally care for your state. Notice as he goes on in verse 21, for all seek their own. He just speaks of the general disposition of human beings. Everybody's concerned for self, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But we know the proof of him, he says, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. And you have to remember, that's the relationship Paul has with Timothy. He just sort of adopted Timothy, and Timothy is like his son. And as he goes on here, he says, him therefore I hope to send presently, shortly, so even as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself will get to come, and shortly. Then he says, verse 25, I suppose, this is what I had thought to do, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor. Now I think what the idea here is that he had planned to send him, but that got delayed, and you're going to hear why. I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness. Now, what's really bringing Epaphroditus down? What's got him so upset? Because that you had heard that he had been sick. Not that he's sick. That's what, no, what's getting him so down. But what's getting him so down is that he got delayed from coming to them. And they heard that. And because they were separated, he's upset. For indeed he was sick, notice verse 27, near unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You see how close these people all are? That's Christianity. They care. You know, Wes talked about it, and I hope you don't mind me bringing this up. I'm sure you don't. But growing up, and this guy, you know, guy in his father's age range or whatever, but older than him, and the influence this guy had on him, how much he meant to him, and now suddenly because of an accident, he's gone. And we know that Wes left last week and went down south to go to the funeral and all of that. Why do we care so much about people? Why are we so close to people? It's because they've been there. It's because Christians are there. I don't have any doubt whatsoever. There are people that if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I need them, I can pick up the phone and call them and they'll be there. And if I say to them, I need you and I need you to come here right now, they'll be here. If I go to them and I say this huge thing, you know, God forbid someone very close to me sick. Well, for example, when I went down south, I thought my dad was going to die. And I really thought he was going to die that day, that, you know, that 48-hour span. And I'm struggling with all of that for obvious reasons. You all know that. There were two friends that have been there for the last over 25 years, and they showed up at the hospital. I didn't even have to call. Somehow they found out, and they were there. That's what we're talking about. And they're there saying, what do you need? We know you ran down here. We know your dad's in trouble. What do you need? You need a place to stay. You need some money. What do you need? That's what I'm talking about. Paul said, that's Epaphroditus. He loves you. He'll be there. He's better. And he'll be there shortly. And Timothy, I'm sending. And boy, I don't have anybody like him. I don't know anybody like Timothy. That's Christianity. And it's that kind of person. That's what James means when he says, are you afflicted? Are you in trouble? Pray. And is it because you've got some problem in your life, maybe some sin in your life? Don't be afraid to confess it to another Christian. Now, you need to find someone you can trust, but confess it. And ask them to pray. Because God takes notice of that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's read this passage again. It's a terrible thing to be alone. I returned. I saw vanity, emptiness, unprofitableness under the sun. There's one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, And there's no end to all his labors, but his eye is not satisfied with riches. He never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? And the idea is, because it's for no one. It just doesn't matter. He doesn't have anybody. This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. In other words, it means something to accomplish something in life when you've got somebody that cares that you do. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, and this would be the idea of being out on like a night like last night. Man, you know, God's how cold it was last night. It's incredible. But if you lie down, you know, that body heat helps to keep you warm. I can remember growing up and how we kids, you know, sometimes would all of us snuggle up under a quilt or whatever, and you get warm, you know. It's an amazing thing. If two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And you can apply that much greater, obviously, than just physical heat. The one may be overpowered by another. Two can withstand them. And then this passage so many of us love. A threefold cord. I think that's when you're talking about two godly friends, two godly brothers or sisters, and God is there. A threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken. Are you alone? Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? You don't have God, you don't have His Word, and maybe you don't have real friends, true companionship, that closeness that never deserts you. But you want that. And you know, you can have that. God wants you to be His child. And He wants to be there for you. And God wants His Word to give you that comfort and that freedom that it can. And God wants to supply you with people who care about you. Really, deeply care. If you're here today and you need to come, you believe in Jesus, you'll confess that belief, you'll repent, change your life, live your life for Christ, and be baptized, the Lord will take away every sin. And if you've done that, and you need to come forward because you want to ask for the prayers of the brethren here for strength, or you need to confess something and put it behind you, God is a merciful God. We saw that. Won't you please come?